Today's reading is from Luke 1, 26 to 38. And if you're new here too, we invite you, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles out in the cafe area, and it's our gift to you. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Mate, I need to catch up on the drama from yesterday. Go on. It was a normal day. I was just playing with Dad, and then he put his hands in front of his face and he was just gone.
His face just disappeared. What?
Yeah, and I just thought, this is it. I'm never going to see him again. Abandoned. In this big wide world on my own.
Oh, mate, this is heartbreaking.
Yeah, and just as I'd lost all hope and was coming to terms with life as an orphan, the hands are removed. Guess who it is?
Was it the adoption agency?
No. My dad.
He came back?
Yeah. Recognised him straight away.
This is like something from a Netflix documentary. How did he react?
Well, I was so relieved to have him back, I just started laughing. I don't know why, I just couldn't stop laughing.
It's crazy what the body does in times of stress. Did he explain it? What did he say?
He was behaving so erratically. He just started shouting, "Peekaboo."
Peekaboo? Is he okay? Like, mentally?
It's not actually the first bit of unusual behaviour. Last week, he, and this will sound insane, he shouted, "Got your nose," and physically removed my nose and showed it to me.
That is not okay.
I know, but it was a mad situation because then he just put it back on and it was painless, really. So it was, I don't know, it's confusing.
Oh, mate.
Where have you gone? It's happened again.
Oh, no, it's happened again. Okay, I love this video. This guy makes all these hilarious videos of like babies and toddlers talking to each other, you know, about these crazy things they're experiencing as they learn about the world. And believe it or not, as I was thinking about today's passage and the big idea of this passage, I thought about this video. Okay, so babies don't have what we call object permanence, right? That means that when something disappears from their sight, they don't know it still exists. So when you play peekaboo with a baby, they're genuinely surprised each time your face reappears because they don't yet know that when they can't see your face, you still exist. It takes them time and many repeated experiences to begin to understand that even if they can't see your face, it's there. Even when you leave the room, you still exist. And that reminds me of our passage today. See, we enter the season of Advent. Next Sunday actually begins Advent. And this is a season, Advent, where we look back on Christ's first coming, and it's a season of giving voice to our longing for Christ's return. In this Advent season, we're invited to see ourselves as small children, learning that even though God's face is sometimes hidden, even though sometimes we can't see him, he is still very much at work. We can still trust his promises. As I get older, I find myself more and more thankful for the season of Advent, more and more thankful for a time of year when we can collectively give voice to our longing for things that are not yet as they should be. Our world is in crisis, right? There is war, there is distrust, there is division, there is poverty, there is disease. Everything in us resists what we see. Everything in us cries out, this is not how it's supposed to be. We know that instinctively. But we also know that because we read God's word, where he promises us what it's supposed to be like, what it will one day be like. Right? We've heard that there's not supposed to be death or pain or sadness. The book of Revelation tells us of a day where he, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The prophet Isaiah promises us a world without war. He says he will judge between the nations and he'll settle disputes for many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation. Neither will they train for war anymore. That's what we've been promised. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus promised that the meek will inherit the earth, that the hungry will be filled, that those who mourn will be comforted. And as we think about these promises, we recognize that they have not yet been fulfilled. We are still waiting for them. And that's why we need this season of Advent. The season of Advent is a season for us to give voice to our longings. It's a season to give voice to our protests about everything in the world that is not yet as it should be, to cry with April, how long, O Lord? In Advent, we give voice to our longings and then we wait expectantly for God's answer. We wait for God's comfort. We wait for God's presence. And we see this in Mary's story. Mary's a young girl, scholars say anywhere between 12 and 16, a child by today's standards, okay? She's engaged to be married, but she's still living at home with her parents. Mary is just a normal girl, getting ready to step into normal plans for people like her. Get married, have some kids, eke out a meager existence in a small town, and then die. That's the plan. And then suddenly everything changes. An angel appears, tells her she's going to have a baby. And this baby is God's son, the Messiah, the long-awaited answer to the longings of Israel. Cool, cool, cool. quick question, Gabe. I don't know if you realize this, but I'm not married yet. I'm engaged. It's like a done deal, but we're not married. So, like, I don't know if you know how babies are made. Probably you do. You're an angel. But, like, I'm not married. And around here, married people are the only ones who are supposed to have babies. And I don't think Joseph's going to go for, like, quickie wedding to, like, get right on the baby train. I don't think he's excited about that. And Gabriel just tells her, God's got it. God's going to take care of it. He's going to miraculously cause you to be pregnant. Don't worry about it. And then we sort of, like, Luke just kind of summarizes all it must have taken for Mary to arrive at the place where she says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. See, Mary's trust that she had to have was not only about this crazy idea that somehow God would put a baby in her. Her trust was not only that this baby was somehow actually God's son. Her trust was not only that somehow God would help her be the mother of the Messiah. Talk about parenting pressure. Her trust also had to be about what this meant for her life. She had to trust that God would provide for her. When Joseph found out she was pregnant, he was well within his rights to call off the wedding. And in Matthew's gospel, we read that he was thinking about that. Mary had to trust that God would provide for her if Joseph called it off. No one would want to marry her then. And as a woman in that time, she didn't have a way to provide for herself. She also had to trust God with her reputation, the rumors that would no doubt make their way around in her small town, the whispers, the judgmental glances. She would be ostracized, cast out. And what about her parents? Would they believe her? Would they understand? What would they do if Joseph called off the wedding? Would they kick her out or would they let her stay? Right? It's easy 2,000 years removed to just look at Mary and think, oh, that was so wonderful. Mother of God. Wow, how peaceful and faithful she was. But what God was asking her to do was dangerous. It was risky. It was definitely social suicide. And in Luke's gospel, the only inkling we get of everything she had to be thinking is her one question. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. There's a lot of subtext in that question. All Mary had was the angel's promise. She couldn't see how it would work out. She didn't know that God was sending an angel to Joseph to make sure she was cared for. She didn't know that there would be a census and that the timing of the trip they had to take might help relieve them of the prying eyes of nosy neighbors. All she had was God's word. She couldn't see how he was working. She couldn't see how it would all turn out. I wonder if any of us might be feeling like Mary must have felt. We have the promises of God. We know that God has promised he's going to remake the world so that everything bad comes untrue. But we can't see it right now, can we? Right now, when we look around, it looks like evil wins a lot of the time. Not justice. Right now, it looks like wealthy, power-hungry people are inheriting the earth, not the meek. Right now, it looks like sickness and disease are running rampant, not being extinguished. Right now, I see a lot of chaos on earth, and I'm wondering, where in the world is that peace on earth that we've been promised? Are any of us feeling that way this morning? Is your heart hurting and heavy because what you see does not look like God's promises? So in this season of Advent, where we express our longing for what is not yet how it should be, what does God offer us as we wait? How will he meet us in our longing? How are we to trust his promises even when we can't see him working? I think that problem, that question, is part of the reason Luke sat down to write his gospel. There's a theme throughout this whole first chapter of Luke. So Luke was written by a doctor named Luke to someone named Theophilus. And Luke says in the first verses of this account of the life of Jesus, he said that he's written this account so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke's purpose is that Theophilus can be certain of what he has heard about Jesus. He can be certain of the promises made in Jesus, certain of the end of the story, even when things don't seem to be going very well. Luke 1 opens with an angel Gabriel appearing to a man named Zechariah. He's an old man whose wife Elizabeth has never been able to bear children. Gabriel tells Zechariah that his wife will have a child. Zechariah doubts this will be true, and then he's mute until the baby's born. And sure enough, as soon as he returns home from his service in the temple, his wife, who is old enough to be a grandma, becomes pregnant. This is the first story Luke tells to Theophilus. He's building his case. See, Theophilus, God promised a baby to an old barren couple. And sure enough, they're pregnant. And he's doing the same thing again for Mary. In Mary's moment of being overwhelmed at what God was asking of her, at her moment of need for faith, the angel doesn't just tell her what God is promising to her. The angel shows her evidence of God's faithfulness. The angel gives her something to hold on to, as she waits to see God's provision in her own life. See, in Luke 1:36, we learn for the first time that Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're related to Mary. She knows them. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Gabriel says, look, someone you know. They have been promised something crazy by God. And you can see it's happening. He says, no word from God will ever fail. He's bolstering Mary's faith by pointing out to her the evidence that God is faithful, that God can be trusted, that what God says happens. And then not only that, in the following verses, after what we read this morning, we read that Mary rushed to see Elizabeth. She wanted to see with her own eyes what the angel had said. And when she arrives, not only does she see that her aged relative is really pregnant with a miracle baby, but Elizabeth herself affirms what the angel said to Mary about her baby is true. Luke says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, Elizabeth's baby, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So Mary is gifted two things here. Mary is gifted first evidence that God's outlandish promises can come true in Elizabeth's pregnancy. But she's also gifted words of affirmation, the Holy Spirit speaking through Elizabeth to say, yes, I believe you. I believe you. Whatever anyone else might say about this miraculous virgin pregnancy, I believe what you say. I believe what God is doing. I believe that you are miraculously carrying the very Messiah we have longed for. How gracious of God to provide evidence of his faithfulness. Evidence that he keeps his promises. Evidence that he can do outlandish, impossible things. Evidence that he cares for us. Harbor, that is God's gift to us. As we wait for the full fulfillment of all of God's promises, we are invited to look around for evidence of his faithfulness. When I'm struggling with how sickness seems to win, what stories do I know of God being present with someone who is ill? Stories of God healing someone. What do I remember? When I'm struggling with how injustice seems to have the last word, what stories do I know where justice was done? Where have I seen God right a wrong? Where have I seen God stand up for the oppressed and the poor? When I'm struggling with how it seems like evil is everywhere and growing stronger, what evidence do I see of good? When everything seems marred by sin and evil, where do I see goodness and beauty? I might remember how God allowed me, as a high school kid on a mission trip, to be a part of healing a woman's lungs by praying for her. I might remember how someone prayed for a pain in my ankle and it went away. I remember the resilience of civil rights leaders like Fannie Lou Hamer and everything she endured to push justice forward. I remember how I've seen marriages restored that seemed like they were beyond hope. I remember how I've seen God provide when money ran out. I remember how God provided us a home here. I remember how God has healed some of you. How God's provided for some of you. I feel the love of God in the hugs and smiles we give each other here on a Sunday. I go outside and I see the beauty of God's creation, the beauty of the leaves falling. I feel God's love in the warmth of the sun on a cool fall day. And I remember that God is here. God is faithful. God will do what he says he will do. And as I recount the faithfulness of God, as I experience his goodness and love and provision over and over, something happens to me. Like those babies who learn object permanence, I'm learning that God's faithfulness remains even when I can't see him at work. I'm learning that justice will be done even though I don't see it now. I'm learning that love conquers all, even when I see so much hate. I'm learning to trust God even when I can't see him working. And Mary, as she sees evidence of God's faithfulness, Mary, she bursts out into one of the most beautiful and amazing songs of praise in the Bible. Starting in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to all those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This song is called the Magnificat because the Latin translation, the first word is Magnificat. Magnify, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, to magnify the Lord, right, doesn't mean to actually make him bigger. God doesn't change. But Mary's song hits on what happens when we see evidence of God at work. He gets bigger to us. His faithfulness gets clearer to us. Like babies as they age, we start to realize that God doesn't go away when we don't see him. He's still there. He's still working. Mary erupts into praise about who God is and what he's done. He's had mercy. He's changed the course of her life and invited her to be part of something extraordinary. He's invited an unimportant girl from an unimportant town to be a part of his extraordinary plan to save the world, to be part of his plan to right every wrong. And as she sings about what he has done, she's singing prophetically about not only what he's already done in the past, she's pointing forward and saying, God can do it again. He has performed mighty acts, so we can expect that he'll do it again. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. We can expect that he'll do it again. The Jewish people had seen God bring down powerful rulers. Powerful rulers like Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered Israel, but then was humbled as he lost his mind for 7 years. Great kings of old who marched against God's people, but were decisively defeated by smaller, much less equipped armies. And Mary sings, he did it before, he can do it again. She sees that when it looks like the proud are winning, God will humble them. She sees that where the poor are maligned and cast out, God will advocate for them. He will vindicate their pain and humiliation. And she sees that those who deride the poor and meek and outsiders will themselves be humbled. Mary has seen evidence of God at work and erupts in praise at what she believes is possible for God. She knows that God's word never fails. His promises are sure. She can count on him. And Mary courageously says yes to this risky task God has put before her. Not because she thinks she can, but because she knows God can. This is the invitation for us this Advent. It's the big idea of Luke's first chapter. Even when we can't see God at work, we can trust that his promises will be fulfilled. Even when we can't see God at work, we can trust that his promises will absolutely be fulfilled. So this Advent, are you discouraged looking at the world around you? Advent invites you to give voice to your longings, to tell God all about what doesn't look like it's supposed to. Pour out your lament to him. And then look around. Look around. Keep your eyes peeled for evidence that he's at work, even when you can't see. Pay attention to even the smallest ways God's at work, bringing healing, wholeness, and peace to earth. And as you receive these pieces of evidence, as you're reminded, like the little baby playing peekaboo, that God really is at work, then allow your life to pour forth in praise that our God is faithful and we can trust him. And the coolest thing about this is the way that God allows our growing faith to encourage the faith of others. I saw this at Harbor a few weeks or a month ago. Two women in our Harbor community were going through two really hard seasons. One was walking through a divorce that she didn't want. The other was in the midst of a really scary health diagnosis. The woman going through a divorce had been stubbornly trusting God. And at the end of her divorce process, she saw indisputable evidence that God was taking care of her. And so, the week she signed her divorce papers, she showed up at Harbor overflowing with gratitude, even in the midst of a really hard season. That Sunday, as she was overflowing with gratitude in the midst of pain, she had the opportunity to pray for and encourage the other woman with what she had seen God do for her. The other woman who still hadn't seen God working in her situation, who was still waiting to see how God would move. Both women, who, by the way, met that Sunday for the first time, they went home thanking God, both of them, for his goodness, grateful for evidence that he was faithfully taking care of them. This is what happens. This is what happens when we cry out to God in our season of lament and then look for evidence of his power and love at work and then tell each other about it. That's the invitation for us this Advent. And Harbor, this is part of why we take communion every Sunday. So that every single time we gather, we can be reminded of God's faithfulness. Every single week, the bread and the juice, they speak of God's love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. In Jesus, we are given indisputable evidence that God loves us and that there is nothing God can't resurrect. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you all forward to receive the bread and the juice. You don't need to be like a longtime attender or a member at Harbor to take communion here. This table, his table, is for everyone who longs for Jesus and his kingdom. This is a time for each of us to give voice to our longing for God's promises to come true, and then to receive comfort as we reflect on Paul's words that all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are at work even when we can't see it, that you are moving even when we can't see it. And thank you for your grace and your mercy, that you provide us these glimpses, these pieces of evidence of you at work. As we enter into this season, God, will you help us to draw close to you, to be honest with you about where we're hurting, where we long for the world to be as it is not yet. And then will you help us to receive comfort as you show us who you are at work? Help us be a community whose longing is focused on you and your kingdom, and who's grounded as a community, that we are grounded in the hope that comes from you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
My name's Kevin. As most of you know, I'm a veteran, recovering alcoholic. And the reason I want to get baptized is because I feel it's the best way to walk with God, and he's starting to show me the right path. So, you know, one step at a time, one day at a time.
Kevin, repeat Peter's confession after me.
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
On your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.